Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever the case may be for you. Well, winter has certainly hit, and as I'm standing here today, I can feel the cold, and in the background, you can probably hear the rain on the roof. It's lovely to be able to receive some rain, and we pray that the rain may go out to the farmers, though we recognise that at this time, the rain is on the coast. Let me pray as we begin. O God, the Redeemer of all who trust in you, heed the cry of your people and deliver us from the bondage of sin, that we may serve you in perfect freedom and rejoice in your unfailing love. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're proceeding along in the Bible overview at this time, and it's our second week looking at Moses, and this week we're looking at the plagues and particularly the Passover lamb. There'll be sort of a quick tour through the plagues that occurred and how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and so I hope you can keep up. If you'd like to, there's a couple of songs there on the news sheet that to follow. Agnes Day by Michael W. Smith was the song that was sung and played when I married Melita and she came in as the bride. Another song is He Worthy? And all these songs are picking up that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin and who delivered us from death. So if you'd like to, then please pause this tape and take the time to listen to that. Well, this is our seventh talk in our Bible overview series. And so far, what we've seen is a recurring pattern. And that pattern is that God creates, humanity sins, God carries out his judgment, and then out of his grace, God creates a new beginning, and at least in the end, a new creation. And so, for example, when Adam and Eve sinned, death came into the world. But God then recommissioned them for a new beginning to fill the earth so that through their descendants, the serpent crusher would be born. But then when humanity as a whole sinned, God sent the flood. But God saved Noah and his family so that through them, new life would begin and they and their descendants would fill the earth. But then humanity sinned by building the Tower of Babel. So God confused their language, leading to the tribes and nations being formed. But God created a new beginning by choosing to bless Abraham so that through his descendants, God would bless people from every nation. In fact, the rest of the Bible is pretty much about God working towards a new creation through the descendants of Abraham. But these descendants, as we'll see through this series, are both Abraham's physical descendants and Abraham's descendants by faith. Now, when it comes to Abraham's physical descendants, we will see how God was with them and blessed them so that they could live as his people in his place under his rule. Why? So that as individuals and nations looked to Israel and their God, they in turn could become part of God's people. They were blessed to be a blessing. Now, last week we were introduced to Moses, and we saw how God saved Moses as a baby so that Moses could become part of God's plan to save his people Israel from their slavery in Egypt, but also so that the nations would know that there is only one God. And yet, by the end of last week, possibly as much as 80 years had passed since God first saved Moses, and yet still, God's people didn't appear to be being blessed, rather they were still being mistreated by the Egyptians. And yet we finished our last talk with God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush and commissioning Moses to go to Pharaoh as God's envoy so that God could say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now today we see God fulfilling the prophecy that he spoke more than 400 years earlier when he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own." So that's Egypt. "And they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves. And so today we see God punishing the nation that dared to enslave God's people. Now, for those who know the story, or maybe you've done your homework, then you'd know that Moses was a reluctant prophet and also a reluctant saviour. For firstly, Moses worried about whether or not his own people would believe that God had sent him to them. And so God gave Moses three signs which he could perform in their presence in case they needed evidence that God had sent them. But Moses still wasn't satisfied. And so Moses argued that he wasn't eloquent enough in his speech to do the job. And so eventually God allowed Moses' brother Aaron to assist Moses in speaking to God's people. But when Moses had run out of excuses, Moses headed off to Egypt in obedience to God's command. And in Egypt, Moses and Aaron met with the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel and told them everything that God had said. Then they performed the signs that God had given to Moses to perform. And we read that God's people believed, and that they were also greatly encouraged because God had heard them in their misery and had been concerned for them. And so God's people bowed down and worshipped God. So with their people behind them, Moses and Aaron toddled off to speak to Pharaoh. Now the Pharaoh at this time was most likely Moses' step-uncle, cousin or brother. So they knew one another. And Moses and Aaron said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." But why should Pharaoh listen to them? For let's face it, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. In fact, he was Egypt's Lord and God. So immediately Pharaoh hardened his heart to God and to Moses and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." In fact, Pharaoh was so cranky that he increased his mistreatment of the Israelites. And so the Israelite elders, who had till then had Moses' back, then came to Moses and said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, for you have put a sword in their hands for them to kill us." Imagine being Moses at that point. I'd want to run away. In fact, Moses was shell-shocked and said to God, "Why did you send me here?" And I think this is a question that many ministers have asked themselves over the years. But God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. For I will free you from your slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. For I will take you on as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And so what did God's people do when they heard this encouraging message from God? Well, Moses tells us that they didn't even listen to him. And yet this was all part of God's plan to save his people, for he didn't need their help. For God was going to use the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to punish Egypt and to deliver his people. For as we read in chapter 7, verse 3, by the time that God was finished with Egypt, Pharaoh and his people would know the Lord and would know that the God of Israel was the one true Lord. And so the battle lines are set, for there's going to be a face-off between two kings, between the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, and Pharaoh, the so-called God of Egypt. But then if God were to meet with Pharaoh face-to-face, then the battle would have been over instantly. And this is why Moses still had a vital role to play as God's prophet, to speak to Pharaoh on God's behalf. And so with this said, Moses and Aaron then headed back off to meet with Pharaoh. And Aaron did his trick with his staff where it turned into a snake. But then Egypt's magicians did the same. except Aaron's staff swallowed all their staffs. But this sign didn't convince Pharaoh, and so the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, and they will turn to blood." And we read that the Nile turned to blood, and that all the fish in the Nile died. But amazingly, Egypt's magicians were able to copy the sign, though most likely on a much smaller scale. And so we read that Pharaoh's heart became hard and that he wouldn't listen to Moses. Then a week later, Moses went back to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you don't, I'll send a plague of frogs on your whole country." But Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses, and so the frogs came and infested the land. But this time Pharaoh did listen, for he summoned Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away, and then I'll let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." But then when Pharaoh saw that the plague of frogs had ended, he once again hardened his heart. And so next God sent a plague of gnats. And when Egypt's magicians couldn't replicate this plague, they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But we read that Pharaoh's heart was hard, and so he would not listen even to his own magicians. And so next God sent a plague of flies, but God said to Pharaoh through Moses, "On this day I'll deal differently with the land where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. For I will make a distinction between my people and your people." Now, when this sign occurred, Pharaoh summoned Moses and said to him, "Go sacrifice to your God, but here in this land." But we read that Moses wouldn't listen to Pharaoh and instead insisted that they make a 3-day journey to offer their sacrifices to God in the wilderness. And so Pharaoh backed down and said, "Oh, you can go, but don't go very far. But now, pray for me." And so now we see God getting Pharaoh's attention. And so Moses interceded for Pharaoh so that the flies would go. But Moses finished by warning Pharaoh, saying, "But be sure you don't act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer their sacrifices." But of course, once the flies had gone, again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God sent a plague upon their livestock. But still, Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And so God sent a plague of infectious boils upon the Egyptians and their animals. And we read that the Egyptian magicians couldn't appear before Moses because of the boils. So how did Pharaoh respond? Well, we read that this time round, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not listen. And so the Lord promised to send hail. And we read that Pharaoh's officials feared the word of the Lord. And so they hurried out to bring their slaves and livestock inside. And then huge hailstones struck the land of the Egyptians, wiping out many of their crops, stripping their trees, and killing the people and livestock who were out in the fields. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said at long last, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord for me, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." And yet Moses wasn't to be fooled. In fact, Moses was gaining in boldness and confidence every day. And so Moses said to Pharaoh, "I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still don't fear the Lord." And then we read, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again, for he and his officials once again hardened their hearts. And so God sent a plague of locusts. And we read that Pharaoh's officials then said to Pharaoh, "Let the people go. Don't you realize Egypt is ruined? But Pharaoh was pig-headed and decided to let only the men go to worship God in the wilderness. But when Moses and Aaron said no to Pharaoh, Pharaoh drove them out of his presence. And so the locusts came. And after the locusts, we read that nothing green remained in all the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. So Moses prayed and the locusts left. But then we read, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let the Israelites go. And so God sent darkness upon the land so that no one could see anything or move around for 3 days. And yet we also read that the Israelites had light where they lived. And so Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go and worship with your men, women and children, but leave your livestock behind. But Moses insisted that they needed their livestock to offer up sacrifices and burnt offerings, and insisted that not even one hoof was to be left behind. And in response, we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and so Pharaoh was not willing to let God's people go and said, get out of my sight and make sure that you don't appear before me again. For the next time you see my face, you will die. And Moses, I think, calmly responded, just as you say, I'll never appear before you again. And then God said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that plague, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he'll drive you out completely. And then God gave instructions concerning this last plague to Moses so that he could pass these instructions on to God's people, so that they might be spared. And so now we come to the final plague and the climax of this battle that's been waged between these two gods. But this final plague helps to explain why God was so concerned for his people. In fact, God told us why he was so concerned for his people back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. For there God said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And so I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. Well, let me now read to you from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so this final plague would lead to the death of every firstborn male in Egypt. human and animal alike. But out of his love for his firstborn son meaning the one who would inherit, his inheritor, God provided a way for families to save their sons and their livestock. For if they sacrificed a year-old male lamb without defect and then placed its blood on the entry to their homes, then this lamb would be substitute in the place of their firstborn males to redeem them. So that when the Lord came to kill their firstborn sons, God would pass over their homes and spare them. Now, as we saw, this sacrifice also involved a feast in which each family would feast on the lamb with the members of their household. And we read that the Israelites obeyed the Lord and that the Lord passed over their homes. But Egypt was full of grief, and even Pharaoh's firstborn son, the future king and god of Egypt, died that night. For God, as we read in chapter 12, verse 12, was bringing down his judgment on all the counterfeit gods of Egypt. Now, when Pharaoh's son died, we read that during that same night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you've requested, and bless me." And so Moses and the people left, about 600,000 men plus women and children. And we read that God led them toward the Red Sea. But God's punishment on the people who had mistreated his people had not yet finished. For God's punishment against Pharaoh was still incomplete. And so in chapter 14, verse 2, God said to the people, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue you, but I'll gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And so next we read that Pharaoh repented of their decision to let God's people go. And so they pursued God's people. And God's people panicked and they began accusing Moses of leading them into the desert to die. They said, "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And so Moses responded to them saying, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see, you'll never see again." And then came what I think are wonderful words of Moses, "For the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, for those who don't know the story, God then divided the waters of the Red Sea and the Israelites crossed the sea on dry ground. And it was through this event that the name given to Moses some 80 years earlier was fulfilled, as God drew his people, his firstborn son, up out of the water in a form of baptism. But when Pharaoh and his army followed them into the sea, God let those same waters return so that Egypt's king and god Pharaoh, along with his armies, were all drowned in the waters of baptism through which God had delivered his people. I think this is why in our baptism service we pray, "We give you thanks, Lord, that through the waters of the Red Sea you led your people out of slavery into freedom." For there's an overtone here which relates to baptism. For the waters that save those who are baptized are the same waters that will deluge those who have hardened their hearts to God. And of course, we see the same in the account of Noah and the flood. Well, that's my quick tour of how God rescues his people from Egypt, those whom he describes as his firstborn son. But as I finish, let me make some quick links that I'll get you to follow up at home with the questions Firstly, through today's talk, we see that Moses was first and foremost a prophet, for he spoke for God to God's people and to Pharaoh. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses spoke of a day to come when God would raise up a prophet like himself. Now, the prophet that Moses was referring to was God's firstborn and only begotten son, Jesus. For, like Moses, Jesus would be God's prophet, God's saviour, and God's judge. But Jesus would be unlike Moses in that Jesus would be saviour and judge not just to the people of Israel, but to people from all nations. Secondly, whilst God identified his people as being his firstborn son, it would be from these same people that he delivered that day that God's eternally begotten firstborn son would be born as a human. So in saving his people from the Egyptians, God was also saving Jesus, his firstborn son, from them. But in saving Jesus, God was also ensuring that we would be saved through Jesus. And this brings us to our reading from Luke chapter 22, on the night when Jesus celebrated the Passover, the night before he died. Luke 22, verse 7 to 16. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He'll show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And we know that that Passover meal found its fulfillment in the kingdom of God the following day when Jesus died on the cross so that God might pass over our sins and save us from our slavery to sin and death. The third link I wanted to make is that in the Bible, when God judges his people when they sin, that is the people of Israel, God tends to send one disaster on them, like a drought or a plague of locusts. But when God judges those who mistreat his people, as we see in today's reading and in the book of Revelation, God sends them plague after plague. And yet there's also a sense of God's grace in doing this. I don't know if you've picked that up. For God is giving these people who've hardened their hearts towards him an opportunity for their hearts to be softened so that they might repent. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, is a wonderful example of this. He, through hardship, being faced with the reality of God, repented. And so I guess at this time I can't help but wonder if the events in New South Wales these last 6 months is possibly God's way of giving people an opportunity to soften their hearts towards him and repent before what is worse, the great and terrible day of the Lord. For despite the fact that we're still in a terrible drought, and despite the fact that we've experienced terrible bushfires, and despite the fact that we've experienced floods, and despite the fact that we've had hail, and now despite the fact that we're in isolation because of COVID-19, I still hear people echoing the responses of Pharaoh. But I also hear the words of Jesus calling out, "And still they did not repent." And so in these troubled times, let us be like Moses. Let us intercede for the people of our land, that they may repent and that they may put their trust in Jesus, the Lamb who God provided, so that as he passed over us, so maybe he might pass over them and lead them through the wilderness to the promised land, to where God will dwell with his people in his place forever. Well, there's a prayer that I want to pray that picks up some of this. It's actually the prayer for Good Friday, but it seems very fitting. O merciful God, you have made all people, and you hate nothing that you have made. nor desire the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn and live. Have mercy on all who have not known you, or who deny the faith of Christ crucified. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. And so fetch them home, blessed Lord, to your fold, that we may be made one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Well, I'd like to continue in prayer, but I thought today would be a good day to have a confession prayer. We haven't had one during this time as yet, and it hasn't necessarily fitted in. But if you look at the questions, there's one question that talks about areas in your life where your heart may be hard towards God. And so if there are areas in your life like that, this is an opportunity for you to come before God and ask him to forgive you. So take a moment to reflect on that, and then I'll pray one of the prayers of confession. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge with shame the sins we have committed by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for all our misdoings. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the prayer of absolution. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all who with hearty repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, before I finish today, I'll lead us in some prayers for those we know and for our nation. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jill and Frank and for the commitment that they've made to one another. We thank you for your promise that the two become one. Lord, we pray for their families, their friends, as they come out of COVID-19, for this new relationship that has formed within this time. We pray for Jill and Frank for patience as people get to know the one they don't know in that relationship. But Lord, we pray that Jill and Frank may be faithful in loving and serving one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that some restrictions are easing in our state and in our country and in our church. We pray for all those who lead us. We pray for myself and our wardens as we work out how to use our buildings at this time in stage one, and when to begin meeting together on a Sunday. We ask your protection over the members of our congregation. And we pray particularly for those who are in need at this time, for Lisa, for Ian, for Remy, for Mari, for Clarice and her son Jeff, and for those who are known to us, who would appreciate us interceding for them. We also pray for the homeless and the poor as winter strikes and weather becomes cool. We pray that they may be provided with what they need in food and shelter. We pray for those members of our community who continue to struggle. We pray for those larger venues and the people employed there, our local clubs and pubs and the like. Lord, we pray that you may use this time as an opportunity for them to consider how they might honour you through those resources. We pray for our hospitals, Pray for our medical workers, our paramedics, those who serve in nursing homes. We pray that you protect their health. We pray for those who love them and are concerned for them as they go each day to carry out these jobs in service of others. We pray your protection over them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, this week we pray for the Browning family, for Andrew Browning and Stephanie Hall. We pray for Andrew as he considers his work across the world but unable to travel. Pray for wisdom for him in when and how to proceed. We do pray for those fistula patients who have been eagerly waiting for surgery but now have had their hopes deferred. We pray that you would protect their lives and protect them from taking their own lives. We thank you for the preventative things that happen through the hospitals that have been established for the birth of children. We thank you for those resources and we pray that they may continue to grow. And we pray for Andrew and Stephanie at their family at this time. We pray your blessing upon them. And we pray for your provision for their financial needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a moment I'll conclude this time with a blessing. But I found a song I'd never heard before, Hallelujah, Our Passover Lamb, and it's on the sheet that you might want to click on before or after this blessing to consider what a wonderful thing to praise the Lord because he has provided the Passover Lamb for us, his inheritor, his firstborn son, so that we could be redeemed and be made part of his family. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, who redeemed us through the resurrection of Christ, who raised us to newness of life through the waters of baptism, and has brought us out of slavery into everlasting freedom, give you joy and peace in faith and bring you to your eternal inheritance. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then, let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, Amen.